Well, there are only a couple of weeks left in our Psalms series with their backstories. And today we come to another one that's just so great, the 107th Psalm. And this is, again, when the Jewish people have been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and now they're allowed to come back home. And this is what it felt like for them. Psalm 107 has no title. You know, some of the Psalms do have titles, but not this one. There's no inspired title. It has been called the Sailor's Psalm or the Mariner's Psalm for centuries, which has some special significance here where we live in this area, right? And it has also been called the Pilgrim's Psalm. And that's so great because William Bradford and the Mayflower Pilgrims came over, and this psalm was very special to them all along the way. So picture this. They have 66 days on the Mayflower, crossing the ocean. Halfway through that time, in September, a terrible storm came up. It rocked the ship and actually broke one of the main structural support beams on the ship. The next day, in their daily devotions, they got together and they wanted to recite the 107th Psalm. And then we come to the landing. After 66 days at sea, they come to land at Plymouth Rock, Cape Cod. And in Cape Cod, they're going to have a grand celebration. They made it safely. And William Bradford, who is governor, he wrote in his diary the 107th Psalm. And then we have the very first Thanksgiving. Imagine they arrive in Plymouth Rock in December. Terrible. Half of the people die from malnourishment. They didn't have enough food, and the food they had was not nourishing. Everybody's getting sick and dying. They finally get to summer, thankfully, and then they have their first Thanksgiving after that. And what psalm do they all recite together? The 107th Psalm. So it's the Pilgrim's Psalm. You'll see in this psalm, there's talk about the sea, reminding us of the pilgrims, 66 days at sea. There's talk about landing in a wilderness where there is no city for them to live in. Of course, the pilgrims identified with that. And then we see that hunger, the malnourishment, comes up in this psalm as well. And the pilgrims identified with that. So the pilgrim's psalm. This is actually, the 107th psalm, is actually a call to praise the Lord. For all the returning captives, you've been away from home for a long time. Everything is in shambles back home, but you get to return. It's a call for them to praise the Lord because they have been taken from the hand of their enemy who put them in captivity in the first place, right? And also bringing them back after being scattered from the east and the west and the north and the south. So back they go, and that's the context for this psalm. The introduction that the psalm gives us in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We just want to talk about all the ways that the Lord has been good to us to bring us back from captivity. And you see in yellow font, it is indeed a return from captivity. He has redeemed us. That means to buy. He has bought us our liberty. He paid for our liberty by doing wonderful things. He bought us from the hand of our enemy. He gathered us from the lands, north, south, east, west, all these lands, and he brought us back. So, liberty. All right, now there are four kinds of people in this psalm. You see, the psalm has like stanzas and a chorus. Stanza and a chorus. All right, so four stanzas, and there are four different kinds of people who should especially praise the Lord. And these are like four different kinds of helplessness that we all experience in life. So, first of all, the pilgrims who are just trying to make it home. Now, they should praise the Lord. And you're going to see in the white font on this slide, every white font here on this slide is basically saying the same thing because it stands a refrain, right? So why should the pilgrims who are just trying to make it home, why should they praise the Lord? Well, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And then the appeal, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So the pilgrims who are just trying to make it home, they should praise the Lord. Then you see after that, the captives who have endured judgment for their sins. They went into Babylonian captivity because they just wouldn't be faithful to the Lord. Now they are returned and they should praise the Lord. You see, verse 13 sounds exactly like verse 6 because it stands a refrain. And then you see the sick and dying people who have endured judgment for their sins because the health conditions weren't great in Babylon, and so they got sick and they were dying. But now they're back home and they should praise the Lord. Why? Same thing as we saw in verses 13 and 6. Verse 19 repeats that. And then one more group. The sailors in deadly storms they should praise the Lord. And why should they do it? Same as before. They cried to the Lord. The Lord delivered them. I just wish everybody would praise the Lord. All right, so let's unpack it a little more. The pilgrims just trying to make it home. They should praise the Lord. Here's what it sounds like. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary path. Solitary is like solitary confinement. There's nobody around. It's pretty hard. Bad things can happen on the journey. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary path, 900 miles from Babylon to the Holy Land. They found no city to dwell in. When they get back home, everything is in shambles. There's no Jerusalem there anymore. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. So then, always, right, the yellow font, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way so that they might go to a city of habitation. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem and other cities. And then the appeal, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Every stanza has the green font. In verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So here you see the problems that the travelers faced. It says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary path. Very hard journey. Imagine from Babylon to Israel, 900 miles. In primitive situations, it was hard. They found no city to dwell in. You arrive back home where there used to be cities and everything is in rubble. So they have no city to dwell in. They're hungry and they're thirsty. How are they supposed to feed themselves? There are no family farms. They haven't been there to get the crops planted and the orchards tended. So how are they going to feed their families? Their soul fainted in them. They have it hard. But then what happens? They cried unto the Lord. And the Lord led them forth by the right way. He guided them so that they might go to a city of habitation. They put together Jerusalem again in short order. It was a very nice place. And then God fills the hungry soul with goodness. They were able to piece together enough food for that first year. And after that, they're off to the races with their fig trees and olive trees and their crops that they had planted. And so it all worked out just fine. This is like you, because you are also a pilgrim. You are a traveler. You're going from place to place in this world until you arrive at your final destination in heaven. And life can be pretty hard. It can be really hard sometimes. When we brought my brother Mark here to Virginia in 2022, it was because my mom died and my dad had the beginning stages of dementia and he couldn't take care of Mark anymore. So imagine, how are we going to get Mark from Florida to Virginia where I can keep an eye on him and take care of him? How are we going to do that? How are we going to have a nice place for him to live? Because he had his own house in Florida. How are we, how am I, with my income, going to have a nice house for Mark? How's that going to work out? And then, besides a house, enough money. How are we going to work out the finances? How can this work? And then besides that, social circle. How is it that Mark is going to make new friends and have people that care about him? How are we going to make this work? It's a big deal. It was a hard transition. And then we just talk about emotional wellness. The good thing about Mark is he's just never depressed and he's never afraid. That helps so much. That just changes everything. But nobody knew how this was going to go. It's a pilgrimage. And we, Teresa and I, and you all with us, we cried to the Lord in our distress. What are we going to do? And the Lord directed us to a way that makes sense. And I think Mark is very happy here and he's doing fine. We traveling pilgrims should praise the Lord for his goodness. They cried unto the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Isn't that great? Oh, I just wish everybody would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. We traveling pilgrims should praise the Lord for his goodness and his astonishing works, because when we cried out to him, he delivered us, he guided us and strengthened us to have a little pleasant family farm, so to speak, like those returning from captivity, and to have a nice life near a nice city. That's what the Lord has done for us. And so all of us traveling through this world have had what we sometimes call lucky breaks. And it's not luck, it's God, right? And so we've had these breaks from God, and we should remember that. Now the captives. What about these people, the captives, who have faced judgment for their sins? And they always had to remember, this is not the reason for suffering, perhaps, in your life, in every life, at all times. But they were in captivity because they deserved it. They just would not be faithful to God. So off to captivity they went. Now, why should they praise the Lord? Well, here's what it sounds like in verse 10. Such kinds of people as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound, so, you know, tied, bound in affliction and iron, chains, because they rebelled against the words of God and scorned the counsel of the Most High. So it's their fault. They just wouldn't be faithful to the Lord, and so the Lord withdrew his help. In verse 12, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, always in the yellow font and the green font in every stanza. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. Now, they didn't always, when they were in captivity for 70 years, they weren't always tied or chained. But when they went into captivity, they were at first tied and chained. So that's the reference here. He broke them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze. They were like in a jail with bronze metal doors, gates, and cut the bars of iron apart, just blasted them out, and they get to go home. So you see their problem. They were captives. They sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Death is always haunting them. They are bound in affliction and iron. They're tied up. They're enchained. They fell down. There's no one to help. So what did they do? Well, they cried to the Lord, and then the Lord brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. He broke down the gates of bronze, the doors of iron. He broke it all. And so now they get to go back to the promised land. Great news. All of us, whether it's because of our sin or mistakes that we make along the way, sometimes through absolutely no fault of our own, all of us in this world sometimes get imprisoned, chained, in bondage. It just happens. The world is a hard place. Sometimes it's totally our fault. Sometimes it's really not our fault. Leah Zell's story is great. So picture this. She comes from a terrible home. No interest in the gospel. No interest in God. Too much drinking. Too much verbal abuse. That's her life. And one day as a teenager, she decides to go to a Billy Graham crusade and she becomes a Christian. But she doesn't know anything and she's not surrounded by Christians. As soon as she graduated from high school, she moved from Canada to California. In California, you know, she was expecting everything to be great. She's at work and the salesman comes in and asks her and her coworker to come over to dinner and a movie. So she does that. It was a trap. The coworker doesn't come and the man's friend doesn't come. And he does what you might imagine in that situation. She says she extricated herself from the situation, ran out. She says, I remember that night as I escaped and sat in my little car, Volkswagen, on the side of the road, bawling my eyes out. I stopped in a little gas station to try to clean myself up, and I had a strange experience. I remember looking in that little silver mirror in the gas station, and as I looked into the mirror, I thought, Lee, this is the story of your life, kid. You know what? You are a loser. You shouldn't have been born. You attract losers like a white blouse attracts spots. Just look at you. You better not tell anyone that this happened to you, because this will be the crowning conclusion of your life and the confirmation that you really are a loser. But that's not the end of the story. She continued following the Lord as well as she understood him, and she grew and grew as a Christian. And she gave up her baby for adoption, and the baby also was raised in a Christian home. At 20 years old, her daughter called her on the phone and said, you don't know who I am, but I know who you are. You're my mother. And they talked for the first time on the phone. Short time later, they got together, and the first time they met in person at a hotel room, the daughter, Julie, handed Lee the baby and said, you're a grandma, and the husband, Bob, standing behind, he shook Lee's hand and said, I want to thank you for not aborting Julie. And in 1988, Bantam Books printed her book called Missing Peace, that eventually created quite a sensation. And so Julie and Lee appeared together on the Geraldo talk show and on the Sally Jesse Raphael talk show and on Phil Donahue, and everywhere they went, they told everybody, don't abort your baby. People want to adopt these babies. Julie was confronted sometimes by the interviewers and said, so you are not a product of love, you're a product of rape. And she said, well, God loved me, and there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. God wanted me in this world. And their testimony went everywhere. So they cried to the Lord like Lee did in her time of trouble, and the Lord saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bonds. They were all tied up. They were all chained down. They were captives. They were prisoners. And the Lord broke away all of the bad feelings, all the bad emotions, all the bad even consequences. He broke them all away and made everything better. So we former prisoners, that is, prisoners of bad emotions and bad choices and bad consequences, we former prisoners, we should praise the Lord for His astonishing works, because He broke our bondage. And when death was stalking and we cried to Him, He helped us. So we should praise the Lord. Now the sick and the dying. Because, of course, when you're captives, you don't have a lot of health care. You don't have a lot of rights. And so now the captives get to come back home. And at one time, they might have almost died. You can imagine the distress. In verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So in other words, they didn't even need to be in captivity, but they just wouldn't be faithful to the Lord. So off to captivity they go, and then there's a lot of sickness and no rights and no health care and all those things. Verse 18, their soul abhors all manner of food, and they draw near to the gates of death. They're sick, they have no appetite, they might die. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distress. Same as always, right? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. They almost died, but they didn't die. And then, same as always in green, I just wish everybody would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works among the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So you see the sickness. You see the trouble they were in. Because of their transgression and iniquities, they are afflicted. They are afflicted. They have troubles. It says, their soul abhors all manner of food. They have no appetite. They're so sick they can't even think about food. And they draw near to the gates of death. They're at death's door, ready to die. But then they cry to the Lord, and the Lord sent His word, and He healed them, and the Lord delivered them from their destructions. And here they are, who would guess, back in the promised land. Amazing. So we all get sick, and we cry out to the Lord for help. And look how often He has helped us. And in backdoor ways, not always in obvious ways, but in backdoor ways, has not the Lord been good to us? So, for example, most of us will contract bacterial or viral pneumonia sometime in our lives. Most of us will have pneumonia eventually sometime in our lives. Either of these, bacterial or viral, makes no difference. Either of these would have been fatal to 30 to 40% of us until the mid-1900s. That's quite a thing to imagine. I mean, we all know people who have had pneumonia. 30 to 40% of those friends and loved ones who had pneumonia would have died from pneumonia if we had lived a few generations ago. That's pneumonia. Let's talk about strep throat. More than 80% of us contract strep throat from time to time here in America. Before antibiotics, 10% of strep cases would turn into scarlet fever. And then 15 to 20% of scarlet fever cases would be fatal. So if you lived in the 1800s, you would definitely know someone who has died of scarlet fever. Oh yeah, they had scarlet fever. Everybody knew someone who died of scarlet fever. Furthermore, strep throat sometimes turned into rheumatic fever, which attacks the heart. And that was a leading cause of death in children until the 1920s, so 100 years ago. And we think, well, strep throat, who cares? You know, that's nothing. Like, well, it used to be something. And all of your loved ones who have had strep throat would have been at great risk in previous generations. Was it not nice of the Lord to work it out for Americans and Western Europeans to come up with antibiotics so that we could be cured of strep throat? Wasn't that nice? We should give the Lord credit for that, right? Between 5 and 10% of us will have appendicitis in our lives. So for me, that would be my sister, my dad, a couple other of my friends here in this room. Well, that would have been a death sentence. until the age of appendectomies. And so you think, oh yeah, I know people have appendicitis who have had their appendix out. Then you know people who would have died. Wasn't it nice for the Lord to grant us the medical technology as we, a critical mass of people in the United States and Europe, decided that we're going to follow the Lord? So we had these medical breakthroughs that nobody else in the whole world ever had. Amazing. Between 10 and 20% of us will have diabetes in our lives. Until about 1922, this would have been a death sentence. Diabetes, well, you die. The only treatment that did anything at all for diabetes until we understood insulin is that people basically starve themselves to death. You just don't eat anything. You try to survive on nothing. And then you feel a little bit better. But that would have been a death sentence. And so in all of these ways, we could have been the ones who were sick. And we could have been the ones who were at death's door, you know, with death stalking. But that's not the way it turned out. So these people have been sick in captivity. And they cry unto the Lord in their time of trouble. He saves them out of their distresses. And he sent his word and he healed them. And they got to go back to the promised land. Who would think? And so we, who were formerly sick and dying, should praise the Lord that we have medical technology in our case, and sometimes even without medical technology, the Lord has intervened in pretty wonderful ways to spare our lives, and we should remember that. Now the sailors in deadly storms, here where we live, this is our favorite part of the psalm. This is so colorful, lots of fun. All right. Who should praise the Lord? The sailors in deadly storms, the 23rd verse. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep water. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of it. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel back and forth and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves of it are still. And then they are glad, because they are quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So here's what the sailors were facing. The stormy winds lift up the waves of the deep. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel back and forth and stagger like a drunk man on the swaying decks of the ship. They're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. So they cry to the Lord. And then what? Well, the Lord makes the storm a calm so that the waves of it are still. They're glad because they are quiet. The waves are quiet. And the Lord brings them to their desired haven. Now, this has special meaning in Bible days to the ancient Jewish people. To the ancient Jewish people, the sea represented chaos and an untamed wilderness. So the great deep that you start at the very beginning of your Bible reading about, you know, Genesis 1, 2, it says, darkness was on the face of the deep water, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over it. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So before there was anything good and beautiful, there was the chaos of the great deep, the dark waters. And that great darkness represented churning waters like a judgment of flood and chaos and not good. And then the Lord said, let there be light. And he made firmament and he pushed the waters away. And with the waters being pushed away, now we have paradise, the Garden of Eden, where we could walk, and the beautiful sky above. But you had to get rid of the chaos first, and the water was always chaos. As a matter of fact, there was always this thinking in the Jewish mind that if the Lord took his finger off the earth for 1 minute, the oceans would overflow us and cause a big problem again like it did in Noah's day. Jews were people of the land. They didn't want to go out on the Mediterranean Sea. They had 100 miles of seacoast on the Mediterranean Sea, but they had no interest in going out there because they were people of the land of Israel, and they had no expansionist vision that they were going to go across the waters and conquer more. They never expected that. They never wished for it. And it was a dangerous place because you know who their enemies were? Down south, the Philistines, and they were masters of the sea. So you could stand on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel and watch the Philistine ships going back and forth every day. And the Phoenicians, They were masters of the sea up north. And their ships would come. You could watch them. But the Phoenicians and the Philistines were enemies. You don't want to go out on that water, because if you do, they will war with you and pirate with you. And you don't want to be there. So the sea was a dangerous place. And then finally, we know that Job's Leviathan, some kind of a huge sea creature, was out there. And Jonah's whale was out there. So you don't want to be going out there. We want to be people of the land. But some things changed. Over time, the Jewish people started launching out into the Mediterranean. We'll say more about that in just a minute. But remember, to the Jewish people, the sea was chaos. This is an untamed region. It's scary out there. And so these people are out on a ship at sea, and you can understand the chaos. Therese and I have watched this movie series, and as you're rolling the credits at the end, a song comes on, and the recurring line is, "Oh, babe, then it fell apart, like it always does." We laugh about that all the time. That's become like the theme song to our lives. We have everything figured out, and she still calls me babe a lot, so that really works. And she says, "Oh, babe," then it fell apart, just like it always does. The sea is chaos. We don't even have to be on sailboats to know that life is chaos. It is utter chaos most of the time. Think about our young lives. That is my young life with my young wife, Teresa. It took me 7 years to get through my initial schooling. So 4 years of college and 3 years in a ministerial degree. That's an MDiv, ministerial degree. So 7 years, and I'm 27 years old when I'm done. Then we have 2.5 years of being entrepreneurs, bivocational ministry in Prescott, Arizona. If you don't know, starting a business is hard and starting a church is hard. So that's pretty hard, and I did that from 28 to 29 years old. It was pretty hard. Well, then our good friend Tom Cotton says, "Well, you should stop Prescott and come over here to Virginia, because I am doing a military ministry and we're about ready to go into the Gulf War. And furthermore, there is a millionaire who just became a Christian, and he's going to buy us a big property on Bayview Avenue in Norfolk to be the headquarters for our ministry. So I'm a little battle weary." And Tom says, "The contract is signed." So Teresa and I, okay, across the country we go. We have no money. Why? Because I was an entrepreneur and a bivocational pastor, and neither of those make any money for 28 and 29 year olds. So we come across the country excited about the prospects. 2,300 miles from, in this case, Phoenix to here. Along the way, I have 6 flat tires because the van is seriously overloaded. So we had 2 tires go flat, and then a guy in Oklahoma said, "Well, I have 4 really good tires here that were just taken off of somebody's RV, and they'll fit your van, and they have a lot of tread life left." Well, apparently they were dry rotted, because all 4 of those popped too. It has 6 flat tires. Then, because the suspension was basically sitting on the axle, every time we hit a bump, it was jarring. So naturally, it poked a hole in our gas tank. So I buy putty at the auto parts store with gas in the tank. And I lie down in a puddle of gasoline under the van and smash the putty into the hole, hoping it will stop the gas leak. And I'm pretty wigged out because I saw just over there at the gas station somebody is smoking, and I am lying in a puddle of gas. I pleaded with Teresa, "Please keep everybody far away from me." And so we fixed the gas tank in the gas station parking lot. When we went a little further down the road, the front wheel bearing went out. And so I had to go to an Advanced Auto Parts store and replace the front wheel bearing in the parking lot of the auto parts store. These were kind of hard times. I am 30 years old. We arrive here in Virginia, and Tom says, "Bad news. The millionaire backed out. There's not going to be any church property. Also, we need to live in the house that we set aside for you so you don't have a house." So we have no house, no church property. We have $800 in the world. That's all. And that's bad. You know what that is? That's chaos. That is a storm at sea. That is Genesis 1:2. Darkness was upon the face of the deep water, churning and terrible. The reason it's important for you to see that part of the story is because last week in our missions emphasis week, both Scott Dysart and Josh Simmons came up here and said that Avalon has changed their lives. And not only that, they have said that there was something special happening back there in those days when they were young men and I was a much younger man. And in some ways, they've tried to replicate it at other times in their lives, and they have never been able to replicate it. Whatever was happening there was very special. But to get to the special, you had to go through the storm. At its peak, Israel had 100 miles of coastline on the Mediterranean Sea, and yet they never liked to go out to sea because the sea is dangerous. In the captivity years, some of those Jewish people were conscripted into sea duty. So they had no interest in going out to the chaos of the sea, but they're slaves. They do what they're told to do. And they went on the ships and they learned about shipping. They also went as helpers to merchants. And so they learned about being a passenger on a ship as they went from place to place. And so the storms had become part of their experience. And that's why in the captivity Psalm, everybody coming back home says, some of you know what this is like too, don't you? You know what it's like to be in the chaos of life. And we mariners, so to speak, who've almost been drowned in the chaos of life from time to time, we should praise the Lord for His goodness and for His astonishing works among the children of men. And He has brought us, has He not, to so many very beautiful harbors, right? The psalm has a conclusion, which I'll skip for you because it basically recaps what we've already talked about. And here's my conclusion. We pilgrims who just hope to start a little family farm near a civilized place, we should praise the Lord for His goodness and astonishing works, because when we cried out to Him, He led us and strengthened us to make a home. And He has, hasn't He? We who are captives to bad emotions and bad choices and bad consequences that could have been permanent, we should praise the Lord for His goodness and astonishing works, because when we cried out to Him, He released us from our chains and gave us so many happy tomorrows. Now we and our loved ones who were once sick enough to die, we should praise the Lord for His goodness and astonishing works, because when death was stalking and we cried out to Him, He healed us and rescued us. And then finally, we mariners who have sailed in total chaos, we should praise the Lord for His goodness and astonishing works, because when we almost drowned, and we could have drowned, when we almost drowned, we cried out to Him and He calmed our storm and brought us safely to our beautiful harbors. And that is the 107th Psalm. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go home, if you have never yet latched on to the Lord, you know, in green font over and over, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works among the children of men. If you've never gone to the Lord to accept His free gift of rescue, all this, they cried unto the Lord in their distress and He rescued them. If you haven't done that, I'd like to give you a moment to do that in the privacy of your own thoughts. If you've never said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, to cry out to Him to rescue you, to save you from your sins and from everlasting death, if you've never done that, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now, because you believe on Him and because you want His rescue. For all of us, as we consider this, maybe one thing or another I've said today resonates in your heart. I was sick once and the Lord helped me. I was captive once to some pretty scary things and the Lord delivered me. I was in chaos once and the Lord helped me. Maybe what comes to your mind, you can thank the Lord for privately right now, and I'll give you just a moment of silence to do that. Father God, we all just want to say that we see it. We don't see it real well, but we see it, that all along the way, there have been these lucky breaks when you interrupted the affairs of humanity and you helped us. And Lord, we honestly appreciate that. Most of us today realize that you've brought us to some really beautiful harbors. And we expect, because of your work in our lives, that there will be many happy tomorrows. We're so thankful for that. The psalm said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works." And so that's what we're doing right now as we say thank you. We ask that we now be dismissed with your blessing. And certainly we pray for VBS tomorrow through Friday. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.